Catholic or anything else. We are pro-truth. And we believe what we believe, not because we are against someone else, but we believe that God has stated what is true. He's revealed what is true. And that is, you can be a really good Baptist and not get to heaven. You understand that? Because if you're relying upon your works, what you do good, just like maybe a Catholic would, you can't get to heaven either. So you have to trust in Jesus Christ completely for your salvation and nothing else. And so just an FYI there, we believe Catholics are in error. We believe a lot of Baptists are in error because they reject what the Word of God says. Okay. Anyway, you get notes already? How many pages did you get? Just one front and back? Good. Just making sure you got the right ones, because mine are 5 pages long. Okay, so but we've got, 50 minutes, give or take? So let me pray again, and then I'll explain a little bit why you only have 2 pages, and then we'll go from there. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you are in control of everything. Lord, we do pray for our freedom. Lord, you don't guarantee us freedom. Lord, you allowed Israel to be overtaken by wicked, wicked nations and abused and destroyed. Help us not to take your grace and goodness and our temporary privilege for granted. Help us to raise our children soundly in the truth. Help us, Lord, to love unbelievers with graciousness and goodness as you would have us do. Lord, we pray for the very complex situation in Texas with these fundamentalist Mormons. And Lord, the 431 children that have been removed from their parents and have not been able to see them or talk to them. Lord, we believe that they're living, believing things that are simply not true. They're practicing things that are wrong. But Lord, we are frightened about the way the government is going about this on the premise of a single phone call and using that as a lever to remove all of these children from their homes. We pray, Lord, that our freedoms would remain. We pray, Lord, that under your wisdom and goodness, these families, these children and all would see the truth and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be left in the hands of people that hate you and deny your truth. As David prayed when you were getting ready to punish him, you gave him a choice of being 6 months in the hands of others. And he said, Lord, he requested 3 days at your hand instead of being 3 months in the hands of his enemies. And Lord, we pray that as well. Work in the lives of our leaders, our countrymen. Lord, ourselves, help us to not be petty or temporal in a time when living rightly is so important. Help us to honor you. And Lord, as we study your word, in a very rubber meets the road way this morning is how we are supposed to conduct ourselves. May that be true of us. May we not be like the world in which we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. The biggest reason why I didn't give you 5 pages of notes today as I didn't want anybody to pass out or die on me. I made a funny comment last week about handing out a booklet, and I was only joking. So I didn't want to follow through and do the same thing today, not joking. But we're looking at 7 phrases or terms this morning is all. And I really didn't... you could easily preach on each term as a separate sermon, and they're worthy of that. I just didn't want to belay this. We have men in queue to preach, and they're chomping at the bit and all of that. So we will address all 7 terms this morning. let me review, and then we will flip to the backside. The backside is the new stuff for you. But the front is what I'm going to go through real quick here. And the reason I'm doing so is so that as you hear this, you will be reminded, and it will scratch it a little deeper into your heart and mind, so that you might live the truth rather than just know the truth. You cannot practice what you do not know well. You can't bake a cake or even tie your shoe without an effort to memorize and to put these things in your heart. So, reviewing again, and I'll go rather quickly because I have a lot to cover. We have been commanded to seek the above things. We are to purposely pursue those things which are eternal and which are spiritual, as opposed to that which is earthly. That's an ongoing pursuit. We've been commanded that. Since we were raised with Christ, since we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, everything has changed. We are supposed to pursue the above things, be seeking the above things. Also, in line with that, we are to be thinking those things which are above. Set your mind, it says, on things above. It sounds like a one-time action, but this is a present tense imperative again. It's a command that we are to be continually doing. What did you think about yesterday? What was your mind on yesterday? That is a great way to evaluate. Am I seeking things? Am I thinking about things which are above? Am I preoccupied with the Word of God? Am I meditating on the truth day and night? Am I perceiving life from God's perspective on an ongoing basis? If not, you've got room to grow and room to change, and it's not a choice. You cannot be productive and obedient as a Christian if you are occupied with things of the world. Everything you think of should be perceived in view of God's view of it rather than man's view. We'll probably hit on that a little more today. We are also commanded to put to death sinful motivations. We are not to allow things like adultery, fornication, and all that to be motivations that we live by. We are to slay those utterly, the Bible says. We are not to be moved or pushed into action by sinful motivations. We are also to put off sinful actions, and it's not a complete list, but there are two here that we are supposed to set aside, two groups. We are supposed to remove sinful uses of emotions, and as you see people not walking with God, you see an increase in a lack of self-control, do you not? You know, just as the world flees from God's truth, there's just more rage and anger and so on. More abuse in the homes and all that. Why? Because they don't have God. And in our lives we do, and therefore we're supposed to put those things off. Excuse me. We're also supposed to remove sinful uses of speech. Blasphemy is derogatory or injurious speech. I think it even includes gossip. Filthy language, which is dirty or immoral speech, are terms that we use, are not to be the terms of the world. And lying, we're not supposed to be dishonest or inaccurate in the way we talk or the way we present ourselves. Why do we do this? Because we put off the old man with his deeds. We've died with Christ. Salvation has placed us into Christ, and what is true of Christ is now true of us. We've died. Why live any longer in the sin when we've been freed from it? It's like still living in a stinking, filthy prison, even though the chains are off and the door is open. You can stay there, but why? And you've also put on the new man. The old has changed, but also the new has changed. You've put on the new man in Christ. You are different now, and you can live differently, and you should. Again, leave that stinking, filthy prison that you've been liberated from and live like a freed person in Christ. Live in righteousness rather than filthiness. Also, it's because all stand equal in Christ. A lot of our attitudes and actions result from the way we look down at others, from any number of things, racial, national or ethnic origins, religious or ritualistic status, cultural or educational accomplishments, or social or economic status as well. And none of those things are true in Christ. We are all equal before Christ. We might have different functions and different roles, but nobody can look at somebody else and say, I'm better than you are, because we are all equally blessed in Christ. Paul says all of that, and that's just chapter 3 up to verse 12. And he says, therefore, clothe yourself. Here's another command now. You got the four dots up there, the be seeking, be thinking, put to death, put off sinful actions. The next command is clothe yourself, put on. And we talked about that last week then, and we looked at how God uses the analogy of physical clothing in the realm of the spiritual to teach us. And it's amazing how that relates, and we'll tie that in again today. But this is what we covered last week. There's past clothing, things that the Bible says we have already put on. If you have believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have already been clothed with power from above, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit, if you will. You've also been clothed with Christ. You've put on Christ already. And you've been clothed with the new man. Those things are already true. Those are past with the fact that they are true today. We're also told to put on clothing. There's present clothing, what needs to be put on. And there's, what, six or seven things here. We are to clothe ourselves with the armor of light, which I believe is the Word of God. We are to clothe ourselves with Christ. We've put on Christ. Now live with Christ's power. Live with Christ's characteristics. We have been clothed with, we are to clothe ourselves with the new man. We are new, so live new. We are to clothe ourselves with the whole armor of God. We said last week that the Christian life is a battle. And if we are not fighting, we are giving up. We will not succeed. It is an intense battle of life. We are to clothe ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness, which is part of the armor of God. We are to clothe ourselves in Christian conduct. We'll get to that today, finally. And we are to clothe ourselves with the breastplate of faith and love. And also in the future, we will be clothed with immortality. We will be clothed with the body. Those of us that have believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior will be clothed with the new body that is sinless and without flaw and eternal in nature. Okay? Now we've covered, what, 8 or 10 weeks now? So we're going to slow down a little bit, okay? The title of the sermon, I've got to go back, Getting Dressed as a Believer, Putting on Our Spiritual Clothing. And again, this term is used for people putting on their clothes in the Bible as well. It's a spiritual term, but it's also a physical term. God talks in terms that we can understand. We will look over seven articles of spiritual clothing that a believer is commanded to put on. Paul says in Colossians, I'm going to go back to page 1 of your notes, the first side, and read the verses at the top. Okay? Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We're going to cover we've already covered the, because we're elect and holy and beloved, those are not snooty terms. Those are terms of amazing, unearned privilege that God has placed us in. And therefore, our lives are to reflect that. because we have been treated so wonderfully, we should pass that wonderful treatment on. And we're going to describe the terms, or give the terms and look at the terms that describe what we are to put on. Okay? So, back to your page here. The first one, number one. Let me read the top here. It's my punchline of sorts. It's the summary statement that maybe we'll read it and then come back to it. Just as our physical clothing reflects our beliefs and intentions, what we wear makes a statement about what we believe. That is very true. Our spiritual clothing is to reflect our beliefs and purposes about God, making a clear statement about Him. We are to reflect in our lives what we have received from God. You might want to underline that. That's the whole point. We are to reflect in our lives what we have received from God. If you understand that well, you can probably go have a cup of coffee, because that's all I'm going to talk about from here on out. Every article is something we receive from God ourselves. As you look at these seven articles of clothing, spiritual clothing that we are supposed to put on, we've experienced these from God, and therefore we are to reflect them in our conduct. Just like I think I put down here, like getting clothes is a gift. Every article is something we receive from God ourselves. God has given us these gifts. He showers us with gifts, and so we are to shower them to other people or put them on so that other people can enjoy that same experience. Now, number one, put on tender mercies is what it says. And based upon Pastor Sean's question during our Q&A time last week, I reworded my point so that it tells you how. Okay? Put on tender mercies by choosing to see and feel the needs of others. To see and feel the needs of others. And I don't know how many times I restated and rehashed these terms, but another way to say it is be aware and care, or be affected by what's going on around you. The term here is probably one of the Greek words that Greek students have the most fun with, because it just sounds terrible, I think. But it's spolagnon. Spolagnon. And it's a noun form. We're going to look at one verse with the verb in it, too. But I've studied and studied to try and figure it out, because there's two words here. It's splagna oiktirmu. It's two terms. And here it says tender mercies. The problem is both of the terms used can be used for the word mercy, for instance. And in fact, in one verse, I don't think I've listed it in your notes, but in one verse they're listed side by side with an and in the middle. So I had to really wrestle with what does this term ultimately mean. But spolagnon, if you want the straightforward term, it means guts. The King James would translate it, I'm sorry, bowels, intestines if you prefer, innards. If you're from down south, that's what the word literally means. Is that what he's talking about here? Well, no, it's figurative. You're not supposed to give your guts to people. They're not interested. But what happens inside? Have you ever had butterflies in your stomach? Some kind of an emotional response. Now, guys, maybe you've noticed this, and I know for some of you guys, we're going way back when you used to, you know, court your wife way back when the dinosaurs roamed the earth. But you would see her, and maybe even to this day, you're there's a little jump in the tummy. And it's not due to what you ate for lunch. It's an emotional response. How about, have you ever had any difficult time and you just churned in your stomach? I mean, nothing, you didn't eat anything, you weren't sick, but you felt sick inside. There have been times in my life that I've at times felt like someone was standing on my chest, that I was under so much pressure in my life. You ever had one of those periods of time? Or when you're just, someone will use the phrase, say, I'm sick over this, or it's made me sick to my stomach. And you're really not sick, and it's really not your stomach, but it's down there. That's what this is. It's the seat of emotions. It's your gut reaction. It's what your body does down here when you see something and you feel something in response to it. Or if you watch one of those, you know, maybe you watch a movie and it's one of those tearjerker, you know, oh. Or one of my daughters, oh. But it's felt just deep down inside. That's this term. So and it's used in different ways, but so I've translated it here, feelings or yearnings. Okay, it can be good or bad, and it's also used, again, of guts. Did I list that one in there? I don't have a copy of your notes. Okay. Remember when Judas went out and hung himself, and then apparently the branch broke. He hung himself over a cliff or something. The branch broke, and he plummeted down, and the Bible says basically his gut splattered all over. That's the word used. It's used in a physical way there. But most of the time in Scripture, it's used in this feelings, or I like the term yearnings, because it's a strong response. It's when you feel strongly, and not in an anger sense, in a merciful sense. You see somebody crying. My wife is one that cannot let a baby cry. She must pick that baby up because she yearns inside. She just cannot do that. She must pick up the baby and try and comfort that baby. That's what this is like here. It motivates you. It's a emotional yearning inside to do something. You see something and you hurt because of it inside. I've listed here. Can someone bring me can you give me a copy of the notes? Because I can't remember what you guys have. Thank you, Matthew. But that helps. But I did put down Matthew 9:36 in your notes. Yes? This is the verb form. It's not the noun form, but it's similar. But you see this mostly of Jesus and only in the Gospels in verb form. But it says this, and I think it encompasses... Oh, thank you, Matthew. It encompasses the concept that we're trying to get out here. Matthew 9:36 says, but when he, Jesus, saw... Would you circle the word saw? Because it has to do with seeing something. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That's the word. Circle, moved with compassion. That's the whole word. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, he saw and he felt their need. He hurt because of their need. And that's the idea. We are to see and feel. Now, it doesn't involve see in the definition of this word, but it assumes that it's true. Just like here for Jesus, he sees something and he feels the hurt. He feels the need. He sees these people, and he just doesn't see, boy, there's a bunch of distraction out there. Get out of my way. I'm, you know, heading to work or whatever. He relates to their need and feels their need. He yearns. And the Bible lists another term here. It's the oiktirmu, or oiktirmos is the root form. Compassion, mercy, or pity. See in your notes there that second term? Compassion, mercy, or pity. So literally, it's yearnings of compassion. It tells you what kind of yearnings to have. Yearnings of pity, yearnings of mercy. In fact, it's translated mercy the five times it's used in the New Testament. And there's a couple different words for mercy. But it's a term that, you know, that it's desirous to care for somebody. And the Bible says we are to put this on. We are to put on, we are to choose to put on tender mercies, or if you'll, mercies of tenderness, if that helps to use the terms that are in the New King James. Yearnings of compassion, and we are to put those on as we look at other people. Let me ask you this. Are you concerned about the needs of other people? Jesus was and commands us to be the same. Folks, I don't believe that comes naturally. I believe that's a supernatural work that God can only do in a believer, and He commands us to put that on. He commands us to wake up, look around, and feel the needs of other people. You have to be around people for that to happen, and you have to be aware of it. Are you a person that when you come up to somebody, you spend 30 minutes telling them just about how life is bad for you? Now, again, you need to share some of that because other people need to have tender mercies for you. But you are here, the Bible says, to minister to other people. And one of your missions is to see and feel the needs of others. If you're not feeling the needs of others, you're not spending enough time with them, or you're spending too much time talking and not enough time looking and listening. Okay? That's what God wants. And why does God want this? Because we have experienced the same yearnings of compassion from God. Remember that? We're passing on what we've experienced. Jesus looked at us and said, there is a need. I'm going to do something about that need. There's a couple verses here under the second term in my notes here. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's that second term, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul calls God the Father in 2 Corinthians 1:3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We have experienced the mercies of God and were appealed to by Paul on that basis. Look what God has done for you. Be merciful to other people. Yearn and hurt for them. You look, you care for other people. Be aware and care. So put on tender mercies or yearnings of compassion for other people. See and feel the needs of others. Now I've stopped at that point. Jesus said compassion and he did something about it. I believe that's what the next term's about. We are to put on kindness by choosing to benefit others. by choosing to benefit others as you seek to meet their needs. The first one is to get you aware and caring for their needs. The second one is to get up and do something about them. Let me read this again. To put on kindness by choosing to benefit others as you seek to meet their needs. And I listed off to the side, act beneficially. If you want a summary of what that is, just act beneficially toward others. Benefit them. You are doing kindness to them. The Bible says you are to put on kindness. You are to be motivated by kindness. Remember the things we are supposed to slay utterly, to put off that adultery, the fornication, all that kind of stuff. No, instead we're supposed to, how can I benefit you? It's this word here, krestateta. Sounds like something you can eat, huh, Randy? Can you get cheese on that? Or krestateta. And it means kindness. It's used there. I tried to list all of the occurrences. I think I missed one. But 10 times in 8 verses. And let me look at your notes there. I had to really pare down, I tell you. Here, in your definition here, it's an event or an activity which is useful or benevolent. It's also to provide something beneficial for someone as an act of kindness. It is just like it sounds, to do something kind for someone, and I believe it's because of the kindness we've received from God. It isn't looking, well, they did something nice to me. No, God did something nice for me. I'm going to pass that on to other people. Galatians 5:22 is in your notes. This helps a little bit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's why I believe that an unbeliever cannot truly show kindness. They will show some kind of self-gratifying help to people, but there's a motive behind it that's prideful or personal. Where the fruit of the Spirit only comes from the Spirit, can only be had by a Christian who's indwelled by the Spirit of God. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Titus 3:4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and we're going to hopefully look at Titus 3 later. There's like 4 or 5 parallel passages that just state this over and over. This is not an obscure thought. This is the hub and center of Christianity, to live this way. And if you are not performing acts of kindness, if you have not put on the intent of doing kind works for other people, you are not grown up in the Lord. You are missing your mission in life. Let me see. So we got number 2. By putting on kindness, put on kindness by choosing to benefit others as you seek to meet their needs. You are seeking to meet the needs of other people. Folks, we are born selfish. If you haven't noticed, you and I were born selfish. It's only by the transformation of God that we give a hoot for other people. And folks, we're to be what's a group of owls? A group of owls giving a big hoot for other people. It didn't work well, but we are to be actively caring for other people. Sharing the kindness that we've experienced with other people. Because we are the elect of God, holy and beloved of God, we've experienced the kindness of God. We understand the unearned privilege, and therefore we're to pass on this unearned kindness to other people. We are to seek to benefit. Are you benefiting other people by your life? If not, may I kindly exhort you to grow up in the Lord. If you come, and we're using just the assembly as an example, because this can take place at home, at work, or wherever, but if you live your life waiting for other people to meet your needs, you're missing your mission. Your mission is to be kind to others. Jesus did not come to earth and say, serve me. He actually just became a servant and served others. His goal is to be kind to us and ultimately even giving His life. We're to put on kindness. Number 3, Put on humility by choosing to consider yourself to be a servant to others. Now that is a very loose explanation for humility, but I tried to put feet to the word. The word literally means to have a low mindset. Lowly-minded is a very accurate way to translate this. To consider yourself under, maybe, would be a way to say it. It's not saying I'm unimportant. Beating yourself over the head or whatever. No, it's saying, you know what? I'm going to put you first. I choose to be the servant. That is what humility is all about. It's not demanding your rights. It's acting as though you have none. Put on humility by choosing to consider yourself to be a servant to others. And the two-word summary is selflessly serve. I think that's what the essence of humility is. It comes from a word that's used for good and bad reasons. It's used earlier in Colossians. It's translated false humility. We've talked about that in chapter 2. But it's taipei na phrosunein. That sounds like something sweet, but taipei na phrosunein. I must be hungry. Humility or lowly minded. And here's the two verses here. The Bible says, and it commands, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. What I want. But in lowliness of mind, in this humility, let each what? Esteem others better than himself. You put other people first. Not because they deserve that or not. But because that is what Christ did for us. He put us first. And so we're like, man, we've experienced this. Let me serve you. It's neat. Enjoy. 1 Peter 5:5 in your notes. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. It uses a different term for clothed, but the concept is there. Be clothed with humility. For God, what? Resists the proud, but gives grace to the, and this is another form of the same word, the humble. You want God to be for you, be humble. Don't be arrogant. You want God to be for you, be serving. Don't be demanding service. God wants us to share that experience with other people. He wants us to put on this lowliness of mind, this humility. It has nothing to do with your value. It has everything to do with being graced with God's goodness, though you didn't deserve it, and passing it on to other people by being their servant. Remember, Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, washed the disciples' feet. Ta-da! He deserved everything. And instead he just said, wait, we got to do this. That's what they did in the houses then. That was the custom. That was the hospitality. You clean people's feet. He did that. That was the act of a servant. And he says, what I've done, you do that too. You live that way. You put others before yourself. Put on humility. The next one here, put on meekness. Put on meekness. Now, meekness sounds like weakness, but it is not. It makes more sense saying it this way. By choosing, I got to look at my notes here, to approach others. By choosing to approach others with gentleness and consideration. It's translated in the New King James more gentleness. It has everything to do with being gentle with people. One of the, let's see if I have the definition here. gentleness of attitude and behavior in contrast with harshness in one's dealings with others. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful word. It's prauteta. That's a hard one there. But the idea of being considerate of other people, being gentle. Is there a better way to say what I need to say? Can I say it in a kinder way? Can I give a different response, a more gentler response? Can I be soft rather than a bowl in a china shop? Folks, that is character from God, to be able to be soft and gentle. And God tells us we're supposed to put that on. We are not supposed to, remember, we're to put off anger, wrath. This is just the opposite of that. It's softness. It's gentleness in the way we speak, in the way we respond, in the way we interrelate with other people. And by the way, all of these things have to do with how you relate with other people. A couple of verses here listed in your notes. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Notice the opposites that Paul presents there as he talks to the Corinthians. Galatians 5:23, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Again, we see that. And then notice Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You don't go and beat somebody over the head with your big Bible when you, you know, see someone in sin, but you approach them with gentleness. And then considering yourself, you know, we're in the same boat together. I just want to help you along. Just help you paddle here a little bit. Okay? Meekness. By choosing to approach others with gentleness and consideration. Number five. Put on long suffering by choosing to give people time and grace to grow. Let me read that again. Put on long suffering by choosing to give people time and grace to grow. And I put patiently care for other people. Patiently care is the two word summary there. It's macrothumia, long tempered. And let me read the definition here. As a state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances, you're not getting the results you want or the treatment you think you deserve, either from circumstances or other people. It can fit in both places. As patience under trial, endurance and steadfastness, as constraint exercised toward others, forbearance, patience, as God's constraint of His wrath, long-suffering and forbearance. So God has exercised it as well. 1 Corinthians 13 is the verb form of this. Love suffers long, the Bible says. Love is long-suffering. And I put a little description there. Hang in there with difficulty, with difficult people, or with people's difficulties. Okay? It could be any of those. It could be translated patience, hanging in there, endurance. But here, relating to people, we're supposed to put up with other people. And their challenges. Give people time and grace to grow. And I tell you what, that's been something I've had to learn over time. It's been a process for me to come and understand that God is growing people, that God takes time. So why don't you? Okay, it takes time. If you've ever raised kids, you understand that. And kids, if you've ever raised parents, you get that too. Okay, you understand that your parents are in process and your kids are in process. Your brothers and sisters are in process. Your brothers and sisters in the Lord are in process. Give them time and grace to grow. It takes time. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, what? Long-suffering. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's from a pastor's perspective. Now there's two more. 6 and 7, I believe, go with number 5. They could be 5A and 5B. Okay, but I listed them separately. I believe long-suffering deals with two areas. Number 6 is the first one. Put on bearing with one another by choosing to put up with the faults of others. Wow. By choosing to put up with the faults of others. This was the hardest word to wrestle with. Anekamenoi. Because no one came right out and said this is where it came from, and this, they all had a kind of a similar definition. But I have some questions here. Does it mean to hold within? Depending on what the preposition is there, it can be hold something within, or to not hold in, or it can mean to hold up. And each have an application here, as we'll see. But I thought of another passage here that relates to this. The Bible says love will cover a multitude of sins. The Bible says that you are not to be the petty person. That every time someone does something wrong, you're correcting them and all of that. You're putting up with a lot because you're focusing on the big things, not the little things. Boy, that could help us with, as parents. Again, kids, that could help us with parents. It could help us with those that we relate to. That's what it's for. We're supposed to overlook. We're supposed to put up with a lot. That's quoted or related to Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Now here's the actual words. 2 Corinthians 11:19. For you put up with fools gladly. And Paul is being sarcastic here. But the term is you put up with. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bear with one another. Put up with the little things that bug us. With all lowliness and gentleness, with all long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Putting up with... Do you understand that you don't always like other people? And that's normal? Do you understand that you will not always like what other people do? And help me out here, and that's what? Normal. Somehow we've got in our mind that unless we like the person in every way, shape, and form, unless we like everything they do, we can't get along. And the Bible says, no, in fact, you must get along. You overlook those things. You put up with those things. Now, I'm going to use a funny illustration. This doesn't bug me in the least. But Pastor Sean, when we go to Bonanza, in the rare occasion that we would go to Bonanza, if you've ever eaten with him, even last Sunday, I verified this, but he always eats his dessert first. Now, I think it's theological, something to do with the rapture happens, you don't want to be cheated or something like that. You know what? That's okay. I oftentimes will eat to the point where I don't have room for dessert. And guess what? We both get along and we both gain weight. It works. It's both ways are effective. But you understand it could be anything. Folks, people have gotten divorces over toothpaste tubes. Churches have split over colors of carpet. We are to put up with a lot. Just because you don't like the way somebody does something, good! It's working then. It's normal. You're in the normal realm. I don't like what he or she does. Good. You get to practice forbearance. You get to learn to put up with. Pastor Sean and I were chatting a little bit yesterday when we were using illustrations in our mind about people we knew that just went from church to church to church to church to church. Those are people that are unspiritual people because they have not learned spiritual living. They have not learned to put up with people. It's like, oh, I don't like this. I'm moving on. And it's like, when do you get to grow up? That's what I like about family. If you got more than like one person living with you, I mean like besides yourself, you got to learn to put up. Or you're going to be fighting all the time.
Amen.
Yeah. And guess what? What if you have a whole house full of other people? It's even more so. That's why I think the benefit of a large family, it's like you get the word, hey,
so?
You know, it's just like, whatever. You kind of learn to, it takes off your rough edges because you've had to put up with so much. It works. It helps you that way. You learn to bear with other people. Number 7 is part of number 5 as well. We bear with one another by choosing to put up with the faults of others, the annoyances, the petty things, the stuff we don't like, or just even the little sins. Number 7, we're to put on forgiving one another by choosing to release others from their sin debt. By the way, for both of these, God has done this and does this abundantly, daily. Again, we're doing this not because other people have earned this, but because we haven't earned it and God did it to us as well. By choosing to release others from their sin debt. And the last one here looks like it's tear up the bill. You'd like that one, Randy. Tear up the bill. And we'll get to that in a second. But it's charizomenoi. Our daughter Carissa is from this word. Grace is the noun form, or to give or forgive. There's a lot of meanings there. You can see grant, give, bestow on, deal generously or graciously with, forgive, pardon, hand over or release of a prisoner, cancel a debt, be returned. Luke 7:42 in your notes, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? What does it mean to forgive? People ask our forgiveness. We don't hold it. We don't still hold that bill in our heart and say, you know what, I'm going to hold on to this puppy. Because there'll probably be another time, and then I can present 2 or 10 or 110 times that you've offended and hurt and sinned against me. What is forgiveness? It's tearing up the bill. You no longer owe me. You are forgiven. The bill is no longer held in my heart. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Notice the qualifier here again. Why do we forgive other people? Because they deserve it? No. Just as God in Christ forgave you. That's why we forgive. That's how we can forgive. Put on forgiving one another. Put on bearing with one another. Put on long-suffering, meekness, humility, kindness, tender mercies. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, how beautiful a life this is that we have from God. Let's share the aroma of Christianity, of what we've unearned but received from the Lord. Let us graciously share that with other people. We're commanded to put these on. It's a choice. Every one of these is choosing, 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 choosing. That is how you do it. You don't have to respond in a harsh way. You can be meek. You don't have to hold a grudge. You can forgive. You don't have to be petty. You can say, that's okay. And they're putting up with you too. All of these things you choose because you've been liberated from the prison of filthy living to through Jesus Christ to be able to live a beautiful life and to spread that beauty to others in the way you relate to other people. How are you doing? Remember, I've had to chew on this passage for 3 weeks. I'm pretty well been thrashed. But it's good thrashing. God, I am so pumped by this passage because I'm like thinking, God, this is even better than I expected. I can be better than I thought. And guess what? Because of what you've done in my life, I'm motivated to yearn
with mercy for other people. Some of you, it comes more naturally. Me, it's not. Like, you fell off the steps and broke your leg. Get up and drag yourself home, kind of thing, you know? God can change you. He's given you the ability to do that, given me the ability. All of these things, man, I'm motivated by the truth of God, by the liberation of God to live a good life. And He's given me truth to do so. And you as well. Will you live graciously sharing what God has given you with others? Will you put on these clothes as God commanded? One question. Any questions? It can't be in Hebrew. Okay, we'll take two real quick. Here, Sean.
I have a question specifically about point six. In point six, you mentioned that overlooking sin, and you use the verse, love will cover multitude of sins. But then your examples, all your examples had to do with like things like carpet color or toothpaste tubes or me eating dessert. and there, obviously, the Bible does teach there's a point where we need to admonish each other concerning our sin and to say, hey, you have it wrong. The Bible says this, get it right. When do we overlook? When do we admonish? What's the line we draw, or is that kind of a subjective thing?
Yeah, when do we forgive? When do we confront? Yeah, that's a good question. I think it's subjective. You know, it's up to us to some degree. But if it's something you cannot let go, I think that's one thing. If it just keeps popping up, you said, you know, I need to talk with this person. Not to talk with other people about this person. Talk with this person. That's one thing. It has hurt me enough, I need to address it. If it's something that you see that probably is immaturity, it might be something you might talk about, or it's like, you know, there's other issues right now. We'll address those and we'll get to those. Okay? But I think, too, if there are things, if you will, small offenses, small sins in the big picture, if we wanted to address every issue of sin in people's lives, we would do nothing else. So I think it's like, okay, is this something I can let go and just forgive on the side? You know what I mean? It's just because there's bigger fish to fry. There's bigger things to focus on, and people are doing the same thing for you. But the Bible does say if there are things you overtake somebody and fall, you're commanded to confront them. And I think those are the, you know, it's not just a personal offense, it's something for their benefit, then it, you would address it. But I don't know if there's a line or whatever. But I think is it just against me and can I let it go? And is it something that needs to be dealt with now, or is it something that, you know, will come with time or whatever?
And the reason I ask, it's just something I struggle with. When do I let something go and when do I confront, which sin is serious enough that, hey, this needs to be addressed? Or, like you said, it's something where it's just an immaturity that you just need patience and let people grow. So I'm kind of asking because I sometimes don't know where to fall.
I would say when in doubt, I would confront is probably the way I would land, because we are to speak the truth in love. And over, the Bible encourages to teach and admonish. In fact, you're going to preach that in 2 weeks. But that kind of stuff. So we're supposed to do that. It's the truth that changes us. But the idea is you can just crush somebody if you're just constantly riding them. So I think that's, it's me, how it affects me. If it's hurting other people, that, you know, if you're a father and the kids are fighting, well, it's not bugging me. I'm sorry. It's an issue you need to deal with as a father. You know, kind of thing. So I think it's a more personally focused offense or something you can let go. So. Dallas, you got one there. Go ahead. Thank you. Not that I'm surprised that Dallas has a question.
Number six.
Well, this bread's looking good, eh?
Yeah. No, yeah, Sean kind of covered some of that, but, I mean, is it like personal habits? Or, you know, how much are we, would tolerate be a better word for that? I mean, because some people have bad habits that you tolerate, and, you know, some people chewing their gum would just drive me nuts if they sat beside me all day, and I'd have to say something sooner or later. is it kind of like habits or sin habits, things that they do sinfully?
I,
For which one? To forgive or the bearing with?
For putting up with the faults.
Yes.
I mean, is it sinful habits that maybe they do, you know, do we overlook some of that? I mean, or is it a tolerance thing?
I would say yes, up front. But I'm saying, okay, let's do two things. Number one, okay, got that, you know, smacking your gum kind of thing. It's like, at first, you can overlook that. But if it's something that bothers you, that might be something that you might bring up to them because it probably is bothersome to other people. But the other key thing there is, how do you approach them and when? Number one, you know, I don't know your name, you're kind of ugly, and your smacking gum kind of bugs me some. You know, that isn't the time to do that. But I think at times when you're focusing on what's best for them, and then maybe it's a time, you know, can I be a brother to you? Can I be a friend to you right now? It's the way you say that. Can I give a suggestion to you? You know, approaching them in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Maybe it's not a sin, but maybe it's a stumbling for them, even in the perspective of other people. Then you consider yourself and say, you know what? You wouldn't believe how many times somebody said this to me, but can I encourage you something to consider? You won't realize how loud you are, you know, or whatever, but say it in a kind way. But I wouldn't necessarily say it first off. You're not living, you know, that bugs me. You're not living by that anger or chronic wrath response. Stop that! You bug me! And it's like you're the center of the universe and everything has to conform to your expectations. You know what I mean? So I would say there's a time element, a trust element, that you would maybe bring it up, and you're doing it for their benefit, not just your own. Otherwise, you might just tolerate it. You might put up with that because, you know what? You might say something that might break off the relationship for maybe even something bigger to be able to help them with. Now, as far as sin, again, if it's something personal that, yeah, I can live with that, and there's other bigger things to focus on, then I think that's okay. But at the same time, if that's an issue that you see that's grabbing them, the Bible says sin will entrap you and ensnare you. It's up to you. It's your obligation to help them, free them, and to address them. It's a personal offense, and you can deal with it and put it away. That's fine. But if it's something that you see that for their benefit it would be best to bring up, again, you appeal to them in gentleness, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, and you bring it up and say, you know, I may be wrong, but here's what I see, and I want to encourage you in this. You know what I mean? And I think based upon what the Bible says, you know, God would not want you to do this. And He never tells us something not to do that isn't harmful anyway. You know, He loves us enough to tell us don't play in the street, so to speak. So, you know, I would do it for their benefit. But there's lots of little things. Like I said, we could just spend all day every day yelling at each other. And we get nowhere. It's getting, you know, there's a level of toleration of putting up with that you're not being petty. People can degrade arguments into pettiness even. You know, they miss the issue and all of a sudden, oh, it's the tone in which you said it and all, it's the word and, you know, and all that, and they never get anywhere. It's missing the point.
So. Let's say, like, as a father or a pastor, you know, you confront somebody that is somewhat spiritually mature. I mean, not like you're Moses or anything, but you know what I mean? They know better. And let's say you've generally tried to nudge them and talk to them about some things. How much should you tolerate if they choose to keep going back to that? Same question, a little different angle.
Well, again, you're addressing probably a different scenario directly, because me being a father to my kids that are living in my home, there's a realm of authority that I have that I don't have over you. Is that fair to say? And so there's a different... I'm responsible for my children before God in a different way than I'm responsible even for you. And I have authority over my children, not in a bad way, in a good way, over my children that you don't have over me. Now, we have responsibility for each other, but not in the same way. So there's house rules, you know, that apply that maybe don't have anything to do with the Bible or church or anything. That we, you know, put it place at our home.
And I, to me, there's nothing wrong with that and all of that. I think there still needs to be a spirit of gentleness and all of that. You know, that doesn't go away because we're in our house or out of our house. But there's also a level of influence or responsibility. I believe that age is a difference, even in within the home, to some degree. I appeal differently to my 19-year-old daughters, 15-year-old daughters, than I do to my 4-year-old, redhead swinging from the curtain son. Okay? There's more of a mandate there. The younger get more of a straightforward, direct expectation, where the older ones, I would hope that I'm appealing to them on the basis of their maturity and so on.
Yeah, that's kind of what I was saying. You know, I mean, it's not like you're speaking with Moses or anything, but somebody that
right.
maturely knows better, but they kind of continue to stray, you know. How many times do you...
I don't think it's wrong to keep bringing it up. There's just, like I said, different levels of influence. I also believe that once kids are outside of the house, there's a different level of authority than those that are within it. I believe there's still a responsibility to speak up, but it's a different level of influence than living inside the home. So I think that's a benefit to live inside the home. I think that's the safety of the father and all that. Does that help at all, Dallas? Yeah. So you talk to a child differently than someone that's older. You know, there's more liberty and all of that, but the goal is maturity and helping them to make decisions based upon the truth rather than just on your rules. So I think you do good at that. I've heard you teach and all that stuff. All right. Let's stand and pray. Steve and I kind of joked yesterday that the last song is oftentimes optional, and with the Q&A, we probably will never sing a last song ever again, but we'll see. But let's pray. We'll start Sunday school at 20 after, okay? So that means everything will be bumped 5 minutes later, or 10 minutes later. Thank you for your patience. Father, thank you for your truth. Lord, help us to just shine with the clothes of spirituality because of what you have done. Help us to relate to other people not on the basis of our flesh, of our sinful actions, our sinful emotions, but Lord, on the response of a spiritual and blessed people who have been changed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love and care and cherish people because of what you have done in our lives. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk in your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.